Thank you, Corey. What a great message that song is. Sometimes in our life we try to fix a lot of things that only God can fix. If you would, take your Bibles. We're going to be in Psalm 103. It's right after 102. And then before 104. They're just terrible preacher jokes, y'all. They teach us, we have this whole seminary class called Preacher Jokes. And they teach us how to do really bad ones. And then just keep doing them over and over. If you just get one chuckle, you just keep doing it until people think it's funny. All right, Psalm 103. The title of the message is Bless the Lord. I'm excited about this text this morning. I'm excited about it for my own self, and I'm excited about it for you as well. You're going to need to keep your Bible open if you have it, and if not, the stuff will be on the screen, and you'll need to pay attention to it, because it's 22 verses, okay? So starting in verse 1, it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His host, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What a privilege it is to be in the house of God today with the people of God, to sing praises to God, to hear the word of God, and pray to God. Let's pray. Oh God, we are so thankful. What a blessing we have today to come and gather to worship You. Lord, I confess that there are so many days of my life that I do not even come close to obeying this command to bless You with all that is within me. Lord, today I pray that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You stir and work within our souls today, that we may begin to get a feel, a sense of what it means to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. God, that we might be effusive in our praise to You today, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there are a lot of things about this psalm that I won't be able to get to. Y'all put me on a time limit all the time, and I had a stick within it. the deacons hear about it, then I got to hear about it, then my wife hears about it. That's when I'm in real trouble. Just as long as my daddy don't find out about it. We can't get to all of it, but I think we can get to a good bit of it today. There's a lot of technical stuff to the psalm I'm not even going to go into at all. Let's just look at it. And let's see if we can live up to it. It's a psalm of David. I believe it's one of the most beautiful and theologically rich psalms I have ever read. It is a very God-centered psalm. We are able to hear clearly what God is like. We're also able to see ourselves very well. Not only are we able to see what God is like, I think it also tells us something that we should do. A response for us to the psalm. It tells us what we should do, why we should do it, and how we should do it. And what's really amazing about this psalm is how we are able to view it. On one hand, it is written well before Jesus came. But on the other hand, it is written about Jesus. You see in the psalm that there's no way to really fully understand it until you know Jesus. Now the psalm, being as God-centered as it is, it helps you understand how you should evaluate the songs that you sing in church. And you say, well, should I evaluate? You should. You should think about the songs that we sing. They should shape your theology. They should shape your thinking about who God is and how you are to respond to Him. You should think about the songs you hear on the radio. I'm thinking mainly of Christian music, contemporary Christian music. You got to think, does this song tell me more about God? Or is it this song about me? And sometimes you'll hear a song and it's all about the person. And I'm not saying it's a bad song to sing. I'm just saying it's not one of your better songs that you would want to sing in church that exalt the name of God. Because if you look in the Psalms are songs written about God and what God has done and what God is doing. So we see here that this psalm is all about God. And what makes it very amazing is I'm not certain about this, and you may find out, but I believe it is written after David sinned with Bathsheba. And I think that helps you see a lot of beauty to the song and how God was working in the life of David. So I think I have 7 points today. And the first is, they're not all super long. The first is, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. To bless is more than to praise. It is to praise with affection and gratitude. I would think as we read this, we ought to ask ourselves, do I do this? And then the next question maybe we should ask is, how often do I do this? How often do I bless the Lord? What a beautiful task that the children of men have been given on this earth to bless the name of God. It is used here as a verb. And not only just a verb, but an imperative verb. And most of you guys are well removed from English class. Now, you don't remember anything about sentences and sentence structure. But this means that it's a command to the hearer. Bless the Lord. It is not a question, which is an interrogative sentence, right? How many of you knew that? Okay, 5. Okay. It's not a question, it is not a statement, it's not just a declarative sentence. It is a command. Bless the Lord. It's an imperative, and it's imperative that you do it. There is an idea with this word the idea of kneeling down that is associated with this word. To kneel before God physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually, and to exclaim excellence about God. This is what it means to bless the Lord. And how this is missing in our world today. Oh, it's missing, isn't it? The world does not bless God. The world uses His name as a curse word. They use His name loosely and in vain. They blaspheme His name. They question God. They ignore God. They don't bless Him. But even sadder than that, it's not just that the world ignores God. It's not just when the world uses His name loosely or when the world questions God. Rather, it's when the church ignores God. When you go through your day and you don't bless the Lord, you don't bow and speak of His excellence, when you don't speak of Him glowingly amongst your friends and family and co-workers and strangers, we're called as the church to bless the Lord. It's sad when the world doesn't do it. It is even sadder when the church doesn't do it. And you may be wondering, how do I do this? I hear him say, do it, but how do I do it? But the good news is David gives us an answer. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. David says, don't just proclaim His excellence with your mouth, but do it with your soul. Do it with the core of your very being. Not just the core of your very being, but with all of the core of your very being. Give your everything to blessing the holy name of God. Do we do this? Do you feel like, yesterday I did this. Last week, every day, with all that was in me, I gave it all to God. I think we can know, like we go in most churches, and sometimes when we sing songs, and I know sometimes we don't know them that well, but you can kind of tell where people are in their walk with God and their thoughts about blessing the name of God with how effusive they are with their praise to God. Now, how can we illustrate this? Now, I thought about this, and I think the best thing that I thought of is just an idea from nature or a thing from nature. Maybe this will help you, this visual that maybe you can get in your mind to help you understand physically the nature of that which is spiritual, all right? And the thought that I have is that of a volcano, right? A volcano, it's amazing if you watch videos on these. I watched videos on it. But a volcano can sit dormant for years, can it? Maybe you visited some volcanoes. You can visit them, and some are doing nothing, and some maybe have a little smoke coming up. Maybe some have some lava bubbling up out of it. Some people can live by volcanoes. Some people can't. I couldn't live by a volcano. It may not do anything. It may just sit there quietly, but deep down within the volcano, unless it's extinct, deep down within the volcano, there's something stirring, isn't it? Deep within the earth, the core of the earth is liquid hot magma. And deep within the earth, this stuff is just bubbling up to the surface. And it comes up to these volcanoes, which are cracks, right? And it's pressure and pushing and pushing. And when it gets enough pressure, what does it do? It erupts, doesn't it? It erupts, and it's so powerful in its eruption that it can destroy things for miles around it. And the effects of it can be seen for thousands of miles across the globe. Deep within the volcano, it erupts when there is enough internal pressure. And I think this is what David means when he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." David wants to erupt from within over all the things that he has seen God do in his life. This is the attitude. This is the idea. And David continues to give us help on how to bless the Lord. And I think maybe he's helping churn that up within us, creating that internal pressure when he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." Here he is again with, "O my soul, all my inner being." You see that the key to blessing God as we ought is to be reminded of who God is and what God has done. And we're reminded of who God is and what God has done, it should create within us, unless our hearts are hard and our minds are weak, it should create within us an internal pressure that will erupt in praise. David will say in verse 7, "He has made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel." He says, God has made Himself known to us. He has shown us His goodness. He has shown us His mercy, His power, His might. Just the fact that God has made Himself known is amazing. But it is even more amazing to consider what it is that He has done. Now, David lived in a time where he only had the first 7 books of the Bible. Do you know that? So if you think about it, I think that's right. Well, I guess you could say Job as well. So maybe you could say 8 books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. And then not long after that, here comes David, right? And David had so studied God's Word and those books of law that Moses had written, that they had created within David a love for God. Now imagine if you could, that you only had those 7 books. Now I've been listening to some of you guys as you've been reading through the Bible. And if I was honest, I would say that there were many of you that weren't that excited after halfway through Exodus. Right? Halfway through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and you're going, "What in the world is going on here?" Any amens to that? Yeah, okay. David poured his heart into the Word of God. He pulled from the law of God. Yes, even from Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. He pulled from there a great love and passion for God. So much so that it was able to spur him on to writing such a psalm as this. The only inspiration that he needed to write all these amazing psalms is the Spirit of God, God's work in him, and the first 7 books of the Bible. So imagine David's delight if he lived today, able to see the continued work of God in the life of his nation Israel, all the way to the coming of Jesus, and then to see the life of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, then the sending of the Holy Spirit to all those who believed on the name of Jesus Christ, and then the acts of the early apostles, and then the acts of the early church, and then the acts of the church for the 2,000 years since then, all the way to this day, to the things that God is doing. Imagine his excitement over what God had done while you're sleeping in your pews. Right? Imagine his excitement. He would be running through this church half naked. Okay, I'm just saying, that's David. You just read the Bible, you understand why I said that. His wife said, "What are you doing?" Unclothed. He wasn't completely naked. He danced before the Lord, and it made his wife so angry. And he said, "I did this for the Lord. Not for you. and I will become even more undignified than this. He'd run around back there and he'd shake you and say, wake up. He'd run there and he'd say, wake up. Look at the things that God has done. We're not like that. If there's ever been a group of people with something to shout about, it's us. Something to erupt in praise about, it is us today. So let us consider how we might bless the Lord as we consider His benefits, all the good that He has done toward us. And we will do this by looking to Christ. My second point is God is good toward man. God is good toward man. Verse 3, He says, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Notice these good things that God has done. He forgives iniquity. That means sin, right? He heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and mercy, satisfies you with good, and works righteousness and justice for those who are oppressed. Now, let's consider these for a moment. There are some of these that we may still be waiting on. Yet we know that if we look back in the life of mankind, that God does all of these things. He does all of these things by the end of man's days. By the time a man dies and he goes to be with God, God has worked this work in his life. He may have died from a disease, but God heals him from that moment on. If you look at the book of Revelation, there will be no more sorrow, no more sicknesses, no more disease. God will do these things. God will put an end to the sin of this world. He will stop those who are oppressing others. Consider Jesus for a moment. He came and He taught us the ways of God. He healed people's sicknesses and diseases. He bled on a cross that our sins might be forgiven. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, which was death. Death and destruction in hell. Maybe we don't talk about hell as much as we should. We have a lot of believers in here today. I want us to think about it for a minute. Can you just stop for a moment and consider that you deserve to go to hell and to be punished for your rebellion against God? This is what you deserved: to dwell endlessly in the pit of death. But God was good. And God redeemed you from the pit, if for no other reason than that we ought to bless the name of God for what He has done. I have a future and a hope now. I can rest my head quietly on my pillow at night and go to sleep knowing if I were to die tonight, I will be in the presence of Almighty God. What a blessing. What a blessing we have. And He continues and He says, and He crowns us with love and mercy. Now picture that. A crown is worn on the head of a ruler to signify his position and his power. In the Bible, we see that it is used to exalt a person, to signify some honor upon a person. And here we learn that we are crowned with love and mercy. Not with power and riches, but rather love and mercy. Imagine that. That God places upon your head, upon your person, your soul, a crown that says, you are loved and you are given mercy. That's your royal standard. That's the standard of who you are in Christ. You are crowned with the love of God and the mercy of His Son, Jesus Christ. Every day you wake up, you are crowned with love and with mercy. He goes on and he says, he satisfies us. And God provides all we need physically, spiritually, emotionally. Satan will tell you otherwise. But Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. David has given us many things to consider as we look to bless the Lord with all that is within us. But let me remind you, four times in this psalm, he makes sure you know that this is only for certain people. Point number three is that God is this way only toward those who fear him. Verse 11, great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Verse 13, he has compassion to those who fear him. Verse 17, those who fear him. Verse 18, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. This promise is not for the world. His promise is for those who fear him. And who are those that fear God? Are they not those that have turned from their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ? Those who saw God for who he is and themselves for who they are, and they have turned from themselves to God and toward his son Jesus Christ. And how about this? By believing on Jesus Christ, think about this, we have believed on the one who kept the covenant and obeyed the commands. Jesus fulfilled the law. And when you give your life to him, you are unified with him. You have union with Christ. And so what is true of him, the ultimate covenant keeper, the ultimate commandment keeper, now that is true of you, even though in your practice sometimes you fail. This is why these words like mercy and forgiveness are scattered about in Psalm 103. When you have joined to Christ, you have joined to the covenant commandment keeper. And David makes this clear as he continues in this psalm, as we get to point number four, which says God is better to us than we deserve. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. You should memorize that. You should memorize that and meditate on it daily. I can't help but think that David gets this from Moses because the language is so similar. When Moses experienced the presence of God in a way that no man has ever experienced it, God passed before Moses and allowed Moses to see a part of him. And when God passed before Moses, he declared himself to him, saying, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Consider the depth of God's mercy. Simply put, you just don't get what you deserve. You just don't get it. Like all of us are like, life's not fair. You're right. Life's better than that. Like in the church, I mean, it's not fair. You don't get, I don't get what I deserve. Praise God for that. If I got what I deserved, he gives us mercy. He's gracious to us. He gives us his grace, which is unearned favor. He is slow in his anger. His love abounds. He may discipline us, but he does not always. He does not remain angry with us over our sins. As a matter of fact, he does the opposite. He does not, look at the text, he does not deal with us as our sins deserve. He does not repay us for what we have done wrong. God is not fair. Do you know that? He is, right? But he also isn't. He is just and he is fair, but not toward his children. He goes way beyond fairness with you, way beyond justice with you. He goes way beyond that. Matter of fact, he tortured his son so he could be good to you and to me. King David took a man's wife and he had her husband killed. And Nathan the prophet came to him and said, "But God has removed your sin." David tells us that God's love toward us is boundless, higher than the heavens are above the earth. Now, the radius of the known universe, okay, do you know this is the radius, not the diameter. The radius is half the diameter. Is 46.5 billion light years. So that means that the diameter of the known universe would be 93 million light years. That billion light years, is that correct? Now, a light year is 5.88 trillion miles. So there are 93 of those. 93 of those 5.88 trillion miles. That's the known universe. When David says that his love is higher than the heavens are above the earth, he's saying that's a long way. Okay, that's the only word. That's just, it's a really, 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 really long way. He takes our sin, he says, and he removes our sin. Now follow this, those of you you have a hard time with navigation and directions and how the earth is. He takes our sin and he places it as far as the east is from the west. Now, are you thinking about that? So if you go north at some point, if you believe in a globe. Now, I don't want to embarrass any of you in here, but I'm actually having a debate on Facebook with a person that believes in a flat earth. A flat earth with fat people in it. That's what it is. A flat earth. It's ridiculous. But if you go north, at some point, which direction are you going to go? If you take off east, are you ever going to be going west? Now, I've talked to people and they're like, "Now, preacher, that's not right. You're confusing me. That you, some point you're going to go." No, you never go west. You just keep going east. You go east to Iran and to Iraq and to Israel and to China and to San Francisco and to St. Louis. And then back, you're east. Keep heading east and you just keep going. So the idea is that he puts our sin an infinite distance away from us. As far as the east is from the west. I'm reminded of the woman caught in adultery. People wanted to stone her. Jesus looked at them and said, "Which one of you has no sin? And you throw the first stone." And obviously they all left, right? Because Jesus was being more than just. He was being merciful. And he looked at the woman and he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Point number 5. We are getting close to being done. Mr. Teddy took a long time. And look, y'all, we haven't got nothing else to do. I hadn't worked all week. I'm trying to get my whole hour in. We must remember our frailty. If we want to be able to bless the Lord, point number 5 is we must remember our frailty. Verse 14, "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over and it is gone and its place knows it no more. If we are to bless God with all that is in us, we must be mindful of that very thing, that we are frail. Our time is limited on this earth. Young folks, you just don't think about it. As you get older, you start thinking about it more, don't you? Jeffrey, you start, that's that. Johnny, Miss Johnny, can you hear me? She hadn't heard anything I've said all day. Our time is limited. David writes, now remember, he's a great king. And he writes this, that we are dust made from the ground. We return to it. Our days are like grass. We may flourish like the beautiful flower, but before you know it, the flower is gone and it is remembered no more. I remember when I was in like the 7th or 8th grade, I planted some sunflowers. My first time ever. I was so excited. Those suckers got to be like 9 foot tall. And I was like, man, this is amazing. You go there today, you know what's there? Dirt. Those sunflowers are gone. That wasn't even that long ago. Just about 10 years. That's about it. They're gone. We are so insignificant. Oh, that goes against everything you're told, young people. I know it. We are not the center of the universe. We're insignificant. On our own, we are nothing more than a speck of dust to be trampled upon. We are nothing. We would do well to lay that right on our prideful hearts. Without the crowning of God, without God's goodness toward us, we will be remembered no more. All the more reason to bless the name of God with all that we have. Because even though we are nothing, He makes us something in Him. He knows us and is kind to us and is compassionate on us. And even though we are nothing, we will be something for all eternity because we know God. Which leads me to point number 6. Because God is everlasting. God is everlasting. In stark contrast to us, notice what God is like in verse 17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. His love is from everlasting to everlasting, meaning there is no beginning, it will have no end. Man may fail, kingdoms may rise up, but they will fall. He keeps His covenants, He keeps His promises, and His throne is established, unshakable, unmovable, eternal. We may be like the grass and the flower that comes up and withers away, but God is not. God lasts longer than all the great kings of the earth. We must be reminded of this while the leaders of the world plot and plan and shake their fists at God, thinking that they have real power, they are sorely mistaken. In Psalm chapter 2, it's written, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Essentially, we're going to do whatever the heck we want to do. But notice God's response in verse 4. He who sits in heaven laughs. He laughs. God is from everlasting. And finally, yes, finally, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Verse 20, bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David calls on the angels, the mighty ones, all the angels throughout all the universe. He calls on His works to bless Him in all places. the mountains, the volcanoes, the seas, the stars, the ocean, the forest, to clap their hands, the rocks to cry out and bless the Lord. And in the end, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. We are to erupt in effusive praise of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, for all that He has done and all that He will do. Oh, God is so much bigger than you ever thought He was. And you're so much smaller than you ever thought that you were. But God is so good that He lifts you up. How well are you doing this each day? You don't even realize, this is what's amazing. You don't even realize, it's our invitation to give you the opportunity to praise God this day, to go to Him in prayer and ask for His help to do this. And if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, we want to give you the opportunity to do that today. But you don't even realize that there is nothing that you can say or do on this earth that will lift you higher than when you lift God high in your hearts. And when you esteem Him mightily in your soul, there is nothing that will make you greater and lift your spirits higher than doing that in your life. But Satan wants to tell you, don't do that. Keep it down. Don't get excited about God today. He will have an unbelievable effect on those that are around you. Just like the volcano that erupts has an unbelievable effect on those that are around it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day and this time that You have given us to consider You in Your ways. God, I pray that we're reminded that we are to put our heart's focus and attention on Your Word, O God, and not to the things of this world. Help us, O God, to bless You as we ought to, even from the quietness of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.